effectiveness in various endeavors, whatever they may be, is many times in direct proportion to distance. Some, it seems, want to distance themselves from God. But I dare say that those same people who might want to distance themselves from God, if they were on a guided tour of some place that they had never been, then they would do their best to stay with the guide so that they could hear what the guide was telling them about that particular place and also to keep from being lost. I remember an occasion where we went into Mammoth Cave, and I was very interested, and I wanted to be close enough that I could hear what the guide was saying, and especially wanted to be close when they turned the lights out because you couldn't see where you were. That seems to be the idea that people have in regard to matters of importance here on earth. We want to be sure that we hear and we understand. We don't get lost from a guided tour. But when it comes to our relationship to God, sometimes it seems people are not that concerned with being close to God. In 2 John in verse 9, there the text says, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son." What we understand from passages such as this one is that God is with those who are with Him. As we think about this particular idea in our study this morning, I want to look at Peter's early life, and hopefully we can learn some lessons that we can see that help us to see the danger of following from afar. As you look at the life of the Apostle Peter, you see these dangers very vividly displayed. In Luke, the 22nd chapter, beginning there at verse 54, the text says, "They took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off." Peter was following the Lord when they led him to his trial and ultimately to his crucifixion. The text very specifically says Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were sat down together, Peter sat down among them. And as we're going to notice a little bit later in our study, you see Peter associating with those who were the enemies of the Lord. As you look at Peter's early life, you see his confession of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 through 16, Jesus had asked his disciples there, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, or Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." Then he asked them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And it was Peter who said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And remember, Jesus said to him, "Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood is not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Now, the confession that Peter made, Jesus made clear that Peter didn't say this of his own, from his own intuition, but it was revealed to him from the Father in heaven that Jesus was indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God. And as you look at him then at the Last Supper, you see him in Mark chapter 24, verse 29, saying, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. I will not be offended. In Matthew 26, verse 33, the same thing. Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Peter was ready even to go into prison. In Luke chapter 22, there at verse 33, notice the text says, he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. Peter was ready, he said, to lay down his life for Jesus. That's what he said in John 13, in verse 37. Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. These are all very strong statements that Peter made in regard to his intense feelings for his Lord. That he was ready even to die for the Lord. I don't know if Peter really understood the seriousness of this confession that he made. There in Luke chapter 6 and verse 44, remember Jesus said, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? In Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. You see, it's one thing to confess Jesus as the Christ. That's what Peter did. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he really thought that he was ready even to die for the Lord. To fight and die for him. In fact, there, when they came to take Jesus, there in the garden, it was Peter who drew his sword and cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. He was ready to literally fight. And so Peter did in fact make what we refer to as the good confession. But don't know if he really understood the seriousness of this confession. When you confess Jesus as the Christ, as we talked about in our Bible study period, the Christ means the Messiah, the anointed one. Thou art the Christ, the promised deliverer, the Son of God. Now, in the midst of all of this, Jesus predicted Peter's fall. He said in Mark chapter 14, there at verse 12, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. All. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And again in Luke, the 22nd chapter, there at verse 31, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan had desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Then he said, but I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Peter was very adamant in his affirmation Jesus was the Christ and his determination to follow the Lord. But Jesus recognized that Peter was a fallible human being and that Satan had his designs on Peter, that he wanted Peter. And so, today, Satan is there at every turn. Peter himself makes a statement, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. The devil wants you, he wants me, he wants everyone. Jesus recognized that Satan was after Peter. But he said, I prayed for you. And Jesus' prayer was that Peter's faith not fail. This illustrates to us that Peter did indeed have faith. He did believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Thou art the Christ. That's what Peter said. And so Peter did indeed have faith. But was his faith strong enough? And we're going to see now Peter's dilemma. Peter is now between two forces. He's between the Lord, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, and Satan. I think we can easily understand that Peter's conscience says Jesus. I believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But now he's faced with a situation that is entirely different to the other situation. When there in Matthew 16 to verse 18, Peter is in relative safety. He's there with Jesus. He's among the disciples. Those who are followers of Jesus. And so now it is easy for him to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I wonder sometimes if we should be faced with the kind of situation that Peter is now faced with, if we would be as quick to affirm our faith in Jesus Christ as we are when everything is convenient and opportune. Conscience says Jesus is the Messiah. He's my Lord. But fear says Satan. We have that same dilemma today. There are only two forces at work in this world. That's God and the devil. And remember, Peter said the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking or looking for the one that he can devour. The devil is at work at every turn, trying to find someone who will give in to his desires, his designs. And so, Peter is now faced with this dilemma. Shall I now continue to admit and to acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ? Or shall I deny Jesus? So here's Peter's decision. I'm going to follow, but I'm going to follow from a distance. Do we understand that partial service is really no service at all? In Matthew chapter 22, there verse 37, Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. That's everything you have, everything you are, everything you have been, everything you will be, must be given to the Lord. We sing a song sometime, he is my all in all. He is my everything. He is my all. That's certainly not the mindset that Peter now has. He's following, but he's afar off. And so here's the result of Peter's decision. Follow, but not too closely. Now how far, literally, in measured in feet, yards, or whatever, we really don't know. How closely Jesus followed behind, or Peter followed behind Jesus as they were leading him away to trial. Remember when they were in the garden, Peter's ready to fight through his sword and inflicted damage, physical damage. He's ready to fight. But when Jesus told him to put up his sword, when Jesus was not ready to engage in physical combat to preserve his right to be king over a physical kingdom, Peter is, it seems, disheartened. And so now he follows at a distance. And what I'm suggesting to you is that distance is measured not in feet, inches, yards, miles, whatever the case may be, but it's measured by attitude. We can be in an assembly such as this one, singing songs of praise to God, engaging in this memorial feast, observing the death and suffering of our Lord. We can be going through the motions, and in our minds, our attitudes be hundreds of miles away. And so it really doesn't have to do with physical distance. It has to do with attitude. You see, Peter lost his zeal, the zeal of his confession. Where now is the confession that Peter made in Matthew 16 and verse 16? Thou art the Christ. There's no hesitation. There's no stumbling around in making that statement. He didn't say you may be the Christ, or I think you're the Christ. He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Where is now that vow of loyalty? From John chapter 13, there verse 37. Why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. I'm ready to die for you. Where is that vow of loyalty? Do you understand that Peter is now what we would refer to as being with the wrong crowd? Remember there in Luke 22, there at verse 55, when they had kindled a fire, well, who's the they? Well, all you have to do is read back a few verses and you see who the they is. They had come out, and he said in verse 52, be ye come out as against a thief, with swords and staves, when I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hand against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. Who's the they? Who's the them? That's the enemies of Christ. These are the ones who had literally gone to the garden there and took him with force and brought him there to Pilate. He's with the enemy. And so you see the effect of companionship. The Apostle Paul will say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, be not deceived. Evil communication corrupt good manners. Or, as the newer translation renders that, corrupt good morals. Evil companions is the revision. Corrupt good morals. Those people with whom we associate on a regular basis have a very definite effect on us. Now, sometimes we have to associate with people that we don't particularly appreciate the things that they say and the things that they do, but because of work-related issues, we are in close proximity with them and have to be around them. I remember many years ago, I was forced to be with a man who cursed almost every breath. And as often as I could, I got away from him because I didn't appreciate the kind of language that he used. But they paired me with him to perform certain tasks at work. And so sometimes that is the situation that we are in, but that doesn't mean that we have to enjoy being in the presence of those who have this kind of an effect on our lives. And understand that sometimes the enemy, the one who causes this kind of problem in our life, can't even be our own family. You see, Peter became cold and indifferent. John chapter 18 and verse 17. The damsel that kept the door said, Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He said, I'm not. This is quite a contrast between what he had said just a few hours or days earlier. Lord, I'm ready to die for you. I'll follow you wherever you go. Now he says, no, I'm not one of them. I heard a story. I don't know whether I've had it in the bulletin here or not. A number of years ago, that illustrates the value of good companionship. Being around Christians, being in their company. There was a preacher who went to visit a wayward member, a man who hadn't been to worship services in a long, long time. And he went into the house and there was a fire there in the fireplace. And so the preacher walked in and the man offered him a chair and he sat down there by the fire and never said a word. He took the poker and he just raked a large glowing ember, coal, out of the fire, out on to the hearth. And just sat there in painful silence. Until that glowing coal became a cold black clinker. The man who he went to visit said, "Preacher, you don't have to say a word. I get the point. I'll be at services Sunday." You see, the value of being among those who share our faith, who help to support us, to help strengthen us. That's one of the reasons that we assemble ourselves together, to be edified, to be built up. We're going to talk about that in our study tonight. But Peter is no longer with those who are followers of the Lord. He's now with the enemy. But he doesn't stop here. You remember in Mark chapter 14 and verse 71, there the text says he began to curse and to swear, "I don't know the man." Did you know him? Absolutely so. Peter now begins to lie about his relationship with the Lord. Do you see now the danger of following, but following from afar, from a distance? And remember, the distance we're talking about is not measured in feet, measured in attitude. But as Paul Harvey used to say, you haven't heard the rest of the story. The rest of the story is very important. You can see Peter's redemption. You remember there in Luke chapter 22 and verse 32, when Jesus said, "I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." Jesus recognized that Peter's faith could fail, and indeed it did. "I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." Now notice the rest of that verse. "And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Now, on the surface, it would seem to be a foregone conclusion that Peter was already converted. What had Peter done? He left apparently a profitable business. He was a fisherman. Engaged in this as his profession. But he left everything. Just walked off from his business and started following the Lord. Been following now for a period of around 3 years. Following Jesus around, listening to his teachings. Watching him heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead. But his faith failed. He had not been completely and truly converted to the Lord. Jesus recognized that unless we are willing to live our confession, we're not really converted. You see what they say, the proof of the pudding is in the tasting. The proof of our confession is in the way that we live every day. Not just on Lord's Day, not just on Wednesday evening, not just during gospel meetings, but every day. At work, at school, at play, wherever we may be. We need to be strong enough not only to manifest our confession to show people that we really do believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but we need to be able to strengthen our brethren. That's what Peter, or what Jesus told Peter. When thou art converted, the word when is a word that suggests the idea of time. There's a time element there. When thou art converted, at this point in time, Jesus recognized that Peter had not really been converted. He thought that he had. And he demonstrated to some degree that he was willing to follow the Lord. But when the going really got rough, he wasn't really willing to lay down his life. He's afraid. Fear sometimes gets the best of us. We find ourselves in situations where we're not among faithful Christians. And sometimes it's difficult to acknowledge our faith in Jesus Christ by the way that we dress, by the way that we act, by the way we talk. Sometimes we are influenced by those around about us. Our faith needs to be strong enough that we're able to help strengthen our brethren. But you'll notice that Peter became sorry for what he had done and what he had said, the way he had acted. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 75, the text says, Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. That's what Jesus told him. Before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. When Peter remembered that, the text says he went out and he wept bitterly. He remembered the word of his Lord, his master. In Luke chapter 22, there at verse 62, Peter went out and wept bitterly. This illustrates to us a change of attitude. There may not have been literally a change in the physical distance between Peter and the Lord. In fact, he may have even been further away from him in distance at this point in time than he was before. But now in his mind, his disposition of heart, he is now closer to the Lord because he remembers the word of the Lord. You remember the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, there verse 10 said, but godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. It's a different kind of sorrow. Godly sorrow has to do with the attitude of the heart. Being truly repentant. Sorry for what you've done and making whatever changes needs to be made in order to bring your life into compliance with the Lord. And as you continue to look at Peter's life, you see him demonstrating that he was indeed willing to live his confession. In John chapter 20, there verse 4 through 8, so they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter. This will be Peter and John running to the tomb, the sepulcher. And he said, the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. And he stooping down and looking in saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulcher and see the linen clothes lying. And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple who came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. Peter was the first one to go into the tomb. Then as you look in Acts the second chapter, you see who it was that preached there on that occasion. His sermon is recorded. Now I understand that the text says Peter stood up with the 11. And so Peter wasn't the only one speaking on that occasion. But it's his sermon that's recorded in Acts the second chapter. And you notice in that sermon that he affirmed Jesus to be the Christ. This same Jesus whom you have crucified. This is Peter talking now. This same Jesus whom you crucified had been made both Lord and Christ. He is both Master and Messiah. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter told them what to do: repent and be baptized, every one in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin. Later, Peter was put in prison. In Acts the 5th chapter, there verse 18, they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. Then in verse 25 of that same chapter, said, "Then came one and told them, saying, Behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." They put him in prison. He got out. Guess what he's doing? He's standing in the temple preaching Jesus. Now I want to challenge you. Ask you a question. And this question is addressed to me just as it is to you. So I use the word "our." That involves you and me. Is our attitude one of seeing how far away we can be in our following Jesus? Or is our attitude one of seeing just how close we can stay to the Lord? Now, obviously, we're separated from our Lord in respect to distance, because Jesus ascended back into heaven. He's there on the right hand of God. But in a spiritual sense, we can remain close to our Lord. Just as surely as Peter could stay close to the Lord after Jesus had ascended back to heaven. Peter was there when the Lord ascended back into heaven. In fact, he was among those who asked the Lord, "Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" They still expected Jesus to set up a physical kingdom. But Jesus went back into heaven. The disciples went into Jerusalem as Jesus had directed them. And they were there gathered when the Holy Spirit came on them. And they began to preach Jesus of Nazareth, Son of God. And so Peter is a good example of both what can happen when we do follow from afar and when we follow closely to the Lord. The question that arises is, which example am I following? Which example are you following? That's a question that each of us must wrestle with every day of our lives. If we're following from afar, we're going to become guilty of the same sin that Peter did. We're going to stand condemned before the Lord. Remember, Jesus told Peter, "Satan had desired thee, he may sift you as wheat." The devil wants you, he wants me. He uses whatever means he can find that will cause us to put distance between us and the Lord. And the devil knows that if he can get us to put distance between ourselves and the Lord, then he's got us where he wants us. We'll be in his camp. We'll be his servant. But we need to follow the example of Peter and be really converted to the Lord. "When thou art converted, strengthen the brethren." So if we'll follow the example of Peter later in his life, we'll be willing to live our confession before men, and as a result, we can be approved of God, which is it. I can't answer that for you. You can't answer it for me. Obviously, we can see in the lives of people the result of their determination, the result of their attitude toward the Lord, whether they're really following him closely or following from afar. Many times we can see by the way people live, by the things they do, by the things they say, we can make a pretty fair assessment of the fact that this individual is not really trying to follow closely to the Lord. But I can't say for certain that someone is not following the Lord. But you can determine in your own heart or mind whether you really following the Lord as closely as you possibly can or not. Remember, the distance is measured not in feet, but in attitude. What's my attitude toward the Lord? Am I willing to follow Him completely, totally, give my life to Him? If you've never done that, we'd urge you to do it this very day. If you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, you can do that this very morning. If you believe Jesus Christ to be the Son of God, you're willing to acknowledge Him as Jesus, the Son of God, you'll turn from your sin, then you can be immersed in water for the remission of your sin, and the Lord will add you to His church. If you've done that, and you've gone back into the world, as Peter did, you can come back to Him. You can remember the words of the Lord. You can return to Him, ask God's forgiveness, and He's promised that He'll forgive you. As His child, if you repent, He'll forgive you. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.